Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Nehemiah, chapter 4, a few weeks ago, we began what we're going to be doing as a series entitled Managing Risks in Dangerous Times. Managing Risks in Dangerous Times. But I think it's important for God's people to realize that you're not left here on this earth without direction. God has told us in His Word the things we need to know in order to face the risks that come. I shared with you this morning about Wellesley Bailey and his wife Alice, who went to India. And when he got to India, he realized that God was pushing him in a direction that was going to involve considerable what?
Risk.
There was no medications for leprosy at that time. And the doctor that was there, Dr. Morrison, told him, said, Wellesley, you have to understand there is no cure for this. If you or I get it, we will die of it because there is no cure for leprosy at that particular time. And yet he desired to go to them. And when he invited who would become his wife, Alice, to come to the northern part of India, she took on the risks that were involved with ministering to people with leprosy, and we learned that she died of leprosy. She assumed the risk. Now, understand something, please. We live in a risk-averse age. We want security at every possible aspect. We're willing to give up our liberty to have what we think in our minds is security. Now, in reality, we're really no more secure than we were before. We just think we're more secure than we were before. Do you understand that? I mean, we have to exercise discernment. Anytime you give government charge of your security, you're assuming risks. You're assuming risks. Because as has been proven over and over again, they can't stop everything. They catch some things, but there are many, many other things that they do not catch and people pay with their lives. We need to understand that. And so rather than running from risk, you and I as Christians need to learn how to manage risk. And I think that's important. We're studying chapters 4 through 6 of Nehemiah. And I want to tell you something. There are so many lessons. We're actually going to expand that because reading the end chapters of Nehemiah is so instructive because Nehemiah went back to Babylon. And during that time, the enemies infiltrated and worked their way in. And he had to come back and deal with it, and deal with it he did. And so we're going to finish up what we started last time. I've added PowerPoint here. Maybe that will help some of you. The little cartoon with the guy walking on the blocks, risk. But that may remind you of walking in your front yard. With the roots that we have in our yard, we assume risk every time we walk in our yard. Or with the sidewalk that I put in a number of years ago that has pushed up places from the roots and stuff, you assume risk when you walk into our front yard. All right? Now, I want us to think about this before we go any further. God has told us in His Word that there are risks in this world. We understand that. Yes, there are risks endangering our survival. But I want you to know something, folks. It's always been that way. There's nothing new. I've scratched my head as I've listened to politicians compare this pandemic with the pandemic of 1918. Now, I want to tell you something. They obviously can't read. Because everything that I have read about the 1918 pandemic, as a matter of fact, in college I did a report, a research paper on the 1918 pandemic as part of my history class that I took. And I want to tell you something, the numbers were astounding. Our men were in Europe fighting and completing World War I. Many of them were so excited that they would be able to come back to the States as they won those victories and as they had Armistice Day on November the 11th in 1918, and they all started to come back on troop ships. You know what they brought with them? They brought back the Spanish flu. And many of those men who survived war died of the flu. To the tune, whenever they were all done, it was somewhere close to 50 million people who died of the Spanish flu. We're still at 760,000 right now. And for politicians to even compare the two is beyond reason to me. I'm not downplaying the dangers of it. What I am downplaying is comparing it and saying, oh, it's just as bad as it was. No, it's not. No, it's not. Those people had to manage much more risk than what you and I are managing today. We're not managing what they've had to manage. And when Wellesley Bailey went to India, he had no idea that he was going to be exposed to leprosy and that it would eventually take his wife's life. All to serve the Lord. Risk. Risk. So many of our missionaries have contracted malaria. Back in the 1800s, it was a death sentence. Very few things that would help them with that. They did come up with one medication, but it was not widely available. So even though there was a cure, there was nothing that was widely passed out through Africa and some of those other places. And so many lost their lives. Why? Because they loved God and wanted to serve Him. So assuming risk has always been around. We in our age have a tendency to be risk averse, and so we forget quickly that others have faced more serious risks than ourselves in the past. Our ignorance of history blinds us to the truth. And we think that we're really, man, we're just going through something terrible, when in reality there were horrible things. Horrible things. Pneumonia used to kill millions of people around the world. Now we have antibiotics today. But we now have super strains of bacteria that are antibiotic resistant. And so sometimes there's no way. Whenever I injured my knee in Georgia back almost 10 years ago now, they told me, said, you understand, this chromobacterium that's been introduced into your system, there was no antibacterial vaccine for this until 2005, and it was 2011 whenever I had that. I said, you mean there's only been one around for 6 years? Yes, we've sent for it in Atlanta because we don't have any in Pensacola. So I'm sitting there waiting, not knowing, you know, what was going to happen. My leg was so swollen, wasn't responding to any of the antibiotics they were giving me. I learned a lesson. I learned a lesson. And God spared my life and allowed me to be able to survive that. Bacteria growing on a rock in a Georgia waterway. And they had just found a cure for it in 2005. And it was so minimal as far as the amount of vaccine that was available for that or treatment for that, antibiotics, that some countries don't even have it. So it's still a deadly bacteria in many places, third world countries. Now, we face risks, and that's always going to be until the Lord comes and takes us to be with Him. But I want you to know something. There's something called the 7-year tribulation period. And there are going to be a lot of believers, and you know what they're going to do? They'll risk their life. There's going to be many that are beheaded. We're taken to heaven in the book of Revelation, and you see the number of martyrs whose souls are underneath the throne of God, crying out to God that He would take vengeance upon those that took their lives. What did they assume? Risk for the cause of Christ. Let's not act in fear, but let's face the risks that we have and face them biblically. Last time we looked at the risk of criticism. You know, some people can't handle that. You know, we need to understand something. You're always going to face criticism, especially leaders. Leaders face criticism all the time. And we got to learn how to deal with that. They were mocking the Israelites. Look at this here in chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Well, there's some positive, you know, building up right there. You know, even if a fox comes walking along the rocks, it's going to fall down because it's so poorly built. Mocking, criticism. Some people quit whenever they get criticism. They just shut down operation. "Well, I'm not going to do that. They made fun of me. And so because they made fun of me, I'm not going to do it." Listen, Dr. Hobbs used to tell me, "Todd, you got to get alligator hide." And I knew exactly what he was talking about. Criticism, criticism for this, criticism for that. Oh, we felt it during this time, let me tell you. I got an earload from a person here in town. Said, "Yeah, I heard your school is open. What are you thinking?" First words. And I said, "We were thinking about getting back to school. That's what we were thinking." And we went back to school. And the other schools are going to be getting back to school here in a week or two. All right? We just decided to start on time. That's all. Now, we get criticized for that. But what do? "Well, we're going to close our doors then because somebody said something." Listen, folks. We live in a world of criticism, and they've been doing that ever since the days of Christ and before that. What did Jesus say? "Marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first." You think we can take a little criticism? I think so. I think we can. So what did he do? Did he go home and eat worms? No. You know what his first action was in verses 4 through 5? Was to call upon God. Notice this, please. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." I want to see, first of all, what did he do? He called upon God. I've said this before, this quote from A.J. Gordon, I memorized it some years ago, says, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." I want to tell you something. The world can mock people that pray, but that is the lifeline of the believer. And don't you forget it. Prayer. Prayer is the secret of the Christian life. Well, it's not really a secret, but it is a mystery to some. "I don't know why they always say pray when bad things happen, because bad things keep happening. And I'm praying." Let me tell you something. What are you praying for? You know what I have found many times that I was praying for the wrong thing? I was praying for my personal relief. You ever prayed for that? "Oh Lord, please make this problem go away because it sure is a pain in the neck. And I would like for that to go away." Sometimes God says, "Why don't you pray for bigger shoulders so you can face whatever it is and go through on the other side with me helping you. Is that all right?" Yeah. Paul, he prayed, "Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh." We don't know what it was. But he cried out to God on three occasions, and God told him, "My grace is what? Sufficient." "That's your answer, Lord? Well, I thought you were going to take the thorn away." You know what? God says, "My grace is bigger than your thorn." Let that sink in for just a moment. What was the thorn in the side of the Israelites? All these enemies. And by the way, we learned they had a bunch of them inside too. Not everybody on the inside was on board. Some of them were in the beginning, but after all the pressures start coming, we're going to see this in our next aspect here, the other risk that we assume, and it is this. Sometimes there are people on the inside that aren't holding your hands and aren't lifting up other believers. They've got their own little agenda going on. So you got to deal with them too. So he prayed. That was his first thing. Secondly, they built the wall and they joined it together. You know, that whole aspect, there's something about when you first start a project I remember when we built our house, we had the foundation laid, and we went through all kinds of difficulties getting that the dirt underneath the foundation finally approved because it failed two compression tests. And so they had to come back up, and they had to bring their bulldozers back in and pack it down, and they took the tamponers and pounded it down, and finally it passed the compaction test. They came in there, built the foundation. But you know what? I looked at that. I said, this is the world's smallest house. What have we done? I looked at it. It looked like a shed pad. I said, honey, there's no way on God's green earth we're going to live inside this thing. But then the walls started going up. And it started to take shape. I said, it looks a little bit bigger now. It looks a little bit, I think we can live in here. And then they put the roof on. And then they got the walls up, and it started to look like a house. There's something about getting the things joined together to encourage you. And that's what they did. They got to work. Don't let fear paralyze you where you can't do what God said to do. We got too much work to do. We've got children to rear for God, amen? We've got children to teach. We've got children to rear. We've got all kinds of other things. We've got our own personal lives to keep right in God's Word. We got to get at it.
Well, I'm going to skip Bible study today. I've got too many things on my plate.
Are you going to skip dinner? Well, I don't skip dinner. Oh, so it's all right for you to skip your time in God's Word, which for the Christian is dinner. It's all right to do that, but you're not going to miss your lunch. You're not going to miss your three meals a day. We don't do that. Well, what does that tell us about your priorities? You see, get at it. Get to the work. Number three, focus your mind on the task at hand, the job, instead of focusing your mind on the risk being taken. You know, you start thinking about, I remember my Aunt Will. She was a funny lady. She always kept us in stitches. We'd sit out on her porch, and she would keep us laughing the whole time. She was always coming, and she says, every time I get in my car, I pretend that the person on the other side of the road is driving toward me with a loaded shotgun. So I stay on my side, and I pray he stays on his side. And she had a couple of accidents later on in years, but she used to say, I have to do looking out not only for myself, but I got to look out for him too, because he may not be paying attention. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. You can dwell on the risk to the point where your hands become paralyzed. What am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? You can be overwhelmed by all the possibilities. What are we going to do? And we start thinking of all the possibilities of what might happen. I'm going to tell you something. There's someone that's bigger than all that. And that person is God Almighty. So why don't you focus on Him? Aunt Carolyn used to tell the story about the boy who stole somebody's lunch. And so he had to come to take his lickings. And the big bully of the class, the big old boy, stepped up and said, I'll take his lickings. You know what? When you focus on the one that has more power than you do, then all your problems don't seem as big as they were before. Right? If you got somebody to come along, you're always braver when you got a big guy beside you. Isn't that amazing? Hey, Bubba, come over here. You see my friend Bubba? Yeah, we see him. He's a big fella. Yeah, he's my friend. So you better not be messing with me. I'm going to sick Bubba on you. Okay? Do you say that when Bubba's not there? No. We're a little more humble, you know. It'd be really nice, guys, if you wouldn't beat me up. I'm just a little person, and I don't have a lot of, you know, resources, and I don't have a Bubba to call. So you're a little more humble, but when Bubba's standing right there, all your problems seem really small. I know, because I was the little kid in the class. I didn't start growing until I was in the eighth grade. I didn't have hair till I was in the eighth grade. My dad believed in crew cuts. And we didn't know that your hair could grow longer than a half inch. And whenever Dad said finally, I forget what grade it was, said, "All right, you boys, I'm going to let you grow your hair out." Our hair didn't know what to do. I had hair poking up, sticking up all over the place. My parents felt sorry for me. They went and bought this pink cream. What was the name of that stuff? Pop had the Brill cream for his limited hair stuff. And then there was this pink gel-looking stuff. And we used to smear it in our hair because our hair would not lay down. It took years for my hair to lay down. I looked like a bristle brush walking around. My hair didn't know what to do because we always had crew cuts. Now, my point is this. Focus your mind on the task at hand and let God take care of the enemies. Amen? Let God take care of the enemies. I want you to see, fourthly, take measures to protect God's people. I think this is probably one of the things that really stands out in my mind, and this is a leadership issue. We need to make sure that we take care of God's people. Now, what did he do? Look over at verse 9 for just a moment. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. These were evil enemies. And so he said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to seek God's help, but we're also going to set a watch. You know, you have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves these days. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to seek His help, but we're also going to set a watch. They had people watching day and night because of the nature of their enemies. So those were the prescriptions. Those were the things that he did, and he still faced the criticism. But he did what he ought to do. I'm just going to introduce the next one here, and that's the risk of alarm, and I hope that you'll read ahead in these passages of Scripture. I want you to get into the latter part of chapter 4 and get into chapter 5 in your own personal study, because there are three alarms that are sent out. The first alarm was this in Nehemiah 4 and verse 10. We are too weak to deal with all the work. You ever felt that way? I just don't have what it takes. The older I get, the less I like to run up and down those soccer fields with the kids. So I usually stand over there with a clipboard and talk. I can do that. But whenever I was younger, when we first started that soccer prayer, we did everything with grading. And I was out there running, kicking the ball, and I could do it back then. Now these days, I can't do it like I used to. And there's a lot of times we say, I just can't do this job. I just don't think I can do it. The work is just too much. That was the first alarm. Second alarm that went off, we find in verse 11, the threats of the enemy are too great. These are the folks from the inside. The threats they're pretty bad. They're threatening us. They're threatening us. Bill Farrington ran over a huge rattlesnake, killed it. He was crossing the road up there, and he said it was heading over there to a trailer, and he said, I better go ahead and kill this thing and get it out of the way. And he picked it up, threw it in the back of his truck, brought it up there to the restaurant. We came out Friday evening, and he had it laid out there. And that thing was, I mean, big rattler, about 4 foot long, big old head on it. And, you know, that thing is a threat. I didn't run up there and said, hey, how big are his fangs? Not me. And it sure wasn't going to be Dr. Watt. Okay. Now, Bill went over there and cut his rattlers off. All right. And, I mean, you know, I let those snakes, they lay for a day before I start messing around with them. Because, you know, I don't want to wake up because I just knocked it unconscious, you know. That's what I figure. He's not dead yet. He's just unconscious. All right. You wait a little bit. And then after a day he hasn't moved, then you can start if you want to see how big his fangs are or if you want to cut his rattlers off. But anyway, they cut his rattle. Now, that snake was a threat to that family. So Bill killed it. All right? Now, there are many threats that come our way in Christian ministry. What do we do? Well, there's just too many of them. We can't handle them. Third alarm. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verses 1 and 7 tell another story of what was going on within the camp. You know what they were doing? Some of the people inside were charging high rates of interest to lend money to other Jews that were there because some of them were having a hard time affording the food. So they were mortgaging their properties at high interest rates and using the money to buy food. And Nehemiah, boy, he went off on them. These were alarms. We've got not only problems outside, but we got problems inside. The risk of alarms. What do we do when the alarm is rung? When we set off our fire alarms here at the school, there's always that element of being stunned. All right, we know the alarm, but then you have the three alarms that go off, which mean a storm is coming. You have different alarm sounds for different things that happen. We practice that so when the real thing happens, we're ready to go. Sometimes you're not ready for it. The alarm went off. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of alarms that go off in a Christian's life. How we handle that will tell what kind of a Christian we are. I pray that as we go through these different risks, and we're going to name some more as we go through here, we're going to look how he dealt with the risks of alarm, Lord willing, the next time we're together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that we could be together tonight, and we pray that you would teach us from your word how to manage risks. We do live in dangerous times. There are times that endanger our survival, but we know that you're in charge. And Lord, whatever you choose to do, we will follow after because we know that you know what's best. Help us, Father, not to live in fear, but help us to manage those risks by following your word and the things that are shared there. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.